You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is wisdom? What does it mean to be wise? I suppose today the answer to that question depends on who you ask. You see, in our culture today, wisdom has become something that's contentious or debatable. Take a look at the political happenings in our country this past week. Different people making a different decision on what they think is wise. In the House of Representatives, Democrats and Republicans made a very opposite choice based on what they thought was the wise choice, each of them with individual backgrounds and beliefs and allegiances and self-interest, all choosing what they thought to be the wisest choice given the information they had. The moral of the story is, in our world today, wisdom is often subjective. It's often based on who you ask. It's often based on the individual making that choice they deem to be wise. This morning, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about wisdom because, yes, our text is about the wise men, but also because it's an important topic in our world today, because it's become something that seems to be so fleeting, so ununanimous. Wisdom is something that can be hard to find in our world. And here's the thing. It's not a new concept that wisdom is debatable. In our text that you just heard Pastor Kevin read, our gospel text, there's different people from different backgrounds making different choices, all doing what they thought was wise. So let's jump into that text. And we know this text fairly well because on Epiphany every year, we use this text. Now this year, because of our Christmas According to Matthew series, we're jumping the gun a little bit. We're doing it a few weeks early. But this text, it has so much to say about wisdom. And it's not just because you've got these people called wise men. Now, the text goes like this. You've got these wise men, these magi, who are more than likely wealthy scholars from Persia or Babylon. And they have noticed an astronomical anomaly. A star has risen where it shouldn't be. And they're curious. And they also have some of God's word there. Remnants from the time of Daniel being in Babylon, the people of Israel being in captivity there. And they've put two and two together. This star and the word of God that they had there, and they've decided that something has happened. Specifically, they've decided that that promised king of Israel has come. He's been born. And so they take it upon themselves to find him, to come to worship him. Now, enough has been revealed to them where they know he's been born, but they don't know where he is. So they go to the most logical choice, Jerusalem, the capital of this nation of Israel, and they begin asking around. And I can just imagine this caravan of Persians with all their belongings, possibly their families and their servants, asking in the streets of Jerusalem, where is the king who was born to the Jews? And obviously they were making such a ruckus or had enough clout where this word quickly spread and it got back to the king, Herod. And he, along with others in Jerusalem, are disturbed at this news, at this disruption. So he asks his own wise men, his chief priests and scribes, where is it that this king they're talking about was to be born? And they pretty quickly know the answer. In Bethlehem. The prophet Micah said that is where he would be born. And so Herod, wanting to get a little bit more detail, wanting to find this child king, he decides to allow the wise men to do his bidding. He calls them to him, and he gives them that piece of information where this child is, in exchange for them going to find that child and reporting back to him. He claims he too wants to worship him. And so these wise men go. And again, that star, that miraculous wonder, it's on the move. leading them exactly to the place where Jesus was. And they get there and they fall down and worship him. And they present him those famous gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They're warned of his intentions and they go back to their country by another way. 12 verses, half of a chapter of scripture, a lot to say about wisdom. Now, there's some characters in here that we don't often think about. Aside from the Holy Family, I see it as you've got three sets of characters. You've got the wise men, you've got King Herod, and you've got the one we don't really pay attention to, the chief priests and the scribes. And to all these people, a certain piece of information is given. To each one of them, Jesus was made known in different ways, but each one of them is hearing this news of this child who is born, this promise being fulfilled. For the wise men, it took a miraculous star and those prophecies from Daniel and those holy scriptures that were left there. And then they need a little more. They need Herod's curiosity. They need the knowledge base of those chief priests and scribes, but God makes himself known to them. Then you've got King Herod. And he needed some other things. He needed these wise men causing a disruption. He needed, again, the knowledge of his own wise men, those chief priests and scribes. But again, the birth of this child is made known to him. And those chief priests and scribes, that third set of characters, it was made known to them through the prophets to their ancestors. These scriptures they had been learning since they were children. And now the wise men are giving them this message that this promise, it's been fulfilled. Again, Jesus was made known to them. A king was born. Each of these three people knew something had happened. Now the question is how they reacted. Because this is where things start to get different. Each of them had the knowledge, but based on their experience and their background and their own self-interest, they all made different choices that they deemed wise. Now, it starts with those chief priests and scribes. This is the first group I want to talk about. They get this news, and they're the ones who should have been the most excited. They're the ones who had been waiting their entire lives. They're the ones who are part of a religious culture that has been waiting for centuries for this promise to be filled. When they heard this news, they should have been jumping up and down at the thought that this might be true. But what did they do instead? Well, the text actually doesn't tell us that they did anything. Instead, we get the sense that their lack of reaction tells the story. Essentially, they reacted with indifference. And their wisdom, they could have cared less. This event was literally of no significance to them. No action was required. You see, they weren't really waiting. They didn't really have any interest in the kind of change Jesus could bring to their life. They didn't see any need for an actual Savior. Sure, God was important to them. Their culture was based around following God and his laws and his rules. And sure, many of these chief priests made their living on knowing scripture backwards and forwards. Yet when it came down to it, they were indifferent to this news. It wasn't even worth their time to further explore. Now, in our world today, there's many people that take the same approach when Jesus is made known to them. Indifference. It's not worth their time to explore. It's not worth their time to see. They don't see any need for a change, no need for something else, no need for a Savior. And this Christmas, sadly, there will be many people who go through this season of joy celebrating the birth of our Savior without ever realizing why we're celebrating. To some people, indifference is the wise choice. To some people, doing nothing at all is the best course of action. Now, how about that second character, King Herod? His reaction was anything but indifferent. He realized that something was happening. And so he sought the details. He asked his chief priests and scribes, where? He asked the wise men, when did this star appear? And then he sent the wise men to go and ascertain exactly where that child was so that he could know where he was and how to proceed and how to act. Now, the reason he wanted to know this was disturbing. He wanted to kill the child. He wanted to eliminate the threat to his power. But while disturbing, Herod's action was probably wiser than the chief priests and scribes. At least he realized that Jesus was going to bring change. At least he realized there would be no status quo with Jesus around. Now, these chief priests and scribes, while they acted with indifference at first, that's not how they would always act. They just simply weren't as proactive as King Herod. Eventually, they would realize Jesus was a threat to their status quo, to their self-interest, and they would do the same thing. They would try to kill him and succeed 31 years later, I'm sorry. But isn't this a reaction that many people in our world have? The reaction that Herod had at first, the reaction the chief priests and scribes eventually had, a reaction of hostility to Jesus being made known to them. And here's the truth. In our world today, there will be people who are troubled by the news of Jesus. People who this news troubles because they don't want to come and worship him. The news of the gospel and what it means for our lives and for the lives of the people around us, it brings out aggression in a lot of people. Those who would rather silence the news, those who wish to prevent Jesus from having any effect on our society, any effect on their lives, any effect on the lives of people around them. I mean, let's be honest, there's so many people out there where this is their agenda, to silence Jesus, to eliminate the gospel, to remove him from the equation because he and what he has to say is a threat to them. For some, Jesus is received with hostility. For some, the wise choice is to make him go away. Because the truth is, when you hear the good news, you have a choice. We all hear the same good news. We all hear Jesus being made known to us. And then we have a choice how in our own wisdom to react. We can be indifferent, like the chief priests and scribes. We can be hostile, like Herod was. Or we can do what the wise men did. We can come to worship him. You see, these wise men, they didn't have all the answers. God revealed enough to them, enough to lead them to him, enough to bring them there. But they still needed some more clarity. And they sought that out. They sought to more fully know Jesus. They sought to find him. And God, again, provided the answers. He led them right to him. And when they found Jesus, they fell down and worshiped him. They offered him those gifts that we so often focus on. But the gifts aren't the most important part of that sequence. The most important part is the fact that they fell down and worshiped him. And what they did in that moment, it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus wasn't interested in feeling higher than them. He was, in fact, an infant at that time and had no interest in feeling superior to these wise men, these holy men of Persia. Instead, falling down and worshiping, it was for the wise men. When they fell down and worshiped Jesus, what they did was recognize they were in the presence of someone who was greater than them. It was recognizing that he was high and they were low. And that really is what worship is. Worship is a recognition that God is high and we are low, that our sin makes us low, and he is the only one who can deal with it. And you see, that's what the other characters in the story failed to do. They failed to properly understand their relationship with Jesus Christ. To the scribes, he was nothing. To Herod, he was simply a threat to his power. But to these wise men, he was high and lifted up. He was worthy of worship. And that child was worthy of worship because he was true God, but also because he was the wise choice. And he was the wise choice for a very simple reason, because he was the answer to their need. You see, the dictionary definition of wisdom is using your knowledge and experience to make sound choices. And these wise men, they were making a sound choice because all of our experience and our knowledge, it points to one thing. And I don't care where you're from or who you're surrounded by, but you live in a broken, sinful world. There is pain, there is grief, there is sickness, and we are part of that. The sin inside of us is part of that problem. It's a problem that demands an answer, that needs a solution. And that solution was right there in front of them. Real wisdom recognizes that. Real wisdom recognizes that we are low and he is high, that we have a problem, and he is the only one who can deal with it. Jesus Christ, the one who became low on that cross so that we could be lifted up. That's what real wisdom is. Real wisdom is the soundness of mind to worship him. God tells us this is all we must do to receive his forgiveness, to recognize we have a need and to recognize that he is the solution. And yeah, our sinful nature, it's always going to get in the way of that. It's always going to make us want to be indifferent to the news. It's always going to make us want to be hostile to some of what Jesus says. But real wisdom, it's putting aside that sinful nature and instead listening to our God. Listening to the wisdom he has for us. Listening to Jesus. Real wisdom is listening to Jesus when he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Real wisdom is listening to Jesus when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Real wisdom is listening to him most of all when he says, "Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but will have eternal life." That is our God. And those are his promises, the promise for which those wise men tirelessly traveled for so many years. In our world, wisdom can be contentious. Wisdom can be subjective. It can be controversial, but really, it is so simple. Real wisdom acknowledges Jesus. Real wisdom recognizes he is the answer to our problem. Real wisdom has the soundness of mind to worship. Real wisdom is having the knowledge and experience to know we have a need and that Jesus is the answer to that need. That child born in a manger on Christmas Day. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Just another great hymn about the wise men. Please remain seated. Just a couple of quick items going to share in our ministry moment. While I do that, I invite you to fill out your connection card. Let us know that you're worshiping with us today. Have that card ready to place in the offering plate in just a moment. We do hope we get to worship with you on Christmas Eve, just 2 days from now, 5 p.m., 7 p.m., two service times. Our ushers are going to give you an invitation as you exit. Of course, we invite you, but we want you to take that invitation and share with someone. Bring them with you on Christmas Eve. Next Sunday, we have one worship service, 10 o'clock, breakfast at 9. let us know you're coming to breakfast by signing the back of your connection card today. Three things you can pick up at the Connection Center this morning. The offering envelopes, if that is your preferred way of giving, please pick up your copy that's out there. The current edition of our Portals of Prayer is available. And finally, Gary Church, our liaison with LCEF, he has information about some neat investment instruments in the kingdom, one of which you have an insert in your weekly update. It's all for our ministry moment. We're going to continue to worship the Lord now through the giving of our tithes and offerings. But first, we're going to turn to the Lord in prayer. I invite you to rise as our ushers come forward.
Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for opening our eyes to behold the light of Jesus Christ. May we now walk in his light, not return to the darkness, but to live in the light of the truth of your saving gospel. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Sending God, bestow upon all pastors, missionaries, and people of God the Holy Spirit, that the gospel might be shared in its truth and power. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, grant peace among the nations of our world. May they seek the Prince of Peace, who gives wisdom and truth and knowledge and temperance. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the joy of new life granted to Fletcher Grant Walton, son of Alex and Angie. We thank you for the joy of a new union as Carl and Gloria Scarabelli celebrated at the marriage of their daughter Karen to Gazi. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Compassionate Lord, we pray for your healing and your comfort to those who suffer from any affliction of body or soul, and for those who grieve, and we name them in our hearts. Now, Lord, we present to you our gifts with the wisdom that you are our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Lord,